Welcome. Thanks for tuning in. So glad you are here for our Linden Road online worship experience. And if this is your first time, we'd invite you to do us a favor. If you click on the digital connection card up above or leave a comment here in the chat or scroll down into the description, you'll find a link there where you can leave us your email address and your name. And if there's a prayer request you might have or if there's a question we might be able to answer, we would welcome that opportunity. And we certainly hope it's not your last time. So glad you're here. And if this is your spiritual home, we say welcome to you, and we're grateful for your having joined us today. And would invite you also to use that connection card, chat, or down in the link here in the YouTube description if there's something you'd like to share with us. It is this crazy week. Tomorrow is the total solar eclipse in our region. I want to share a little bit. I've got my solar glasses here ready to lean into it tomorrow afternoon to be able to experience all that that might mean for us. And I understand that it'll be like 24:71 before it makes its way back through this way again in the same way, which is like, okay, that's kind of amazing. A couple of friends of ours, David DeFelice, who's retired from NASA, and Jake, who's a astronomer in Cleveland, spent some time on Heartfelt Radio last fall talking about what to think into experience. And because of how the heavens declare the glory of God, I want to take a moment and let David and Jay and Mark and Gabe have a conversation that you might enjoy.
My name's Mark.
My name's Gabe.
And we want to welcome back to our studios here at Heartfelt Radio, David DeFelice.
Good morning.
Good morning, David.
I've got a friend with me.
Yeah, and first time for Jay Ryan. Good morning, Jay. Welcome.
Good morning, Mark.
Morning. Morning, Gabe. Thank you.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. And we are now 6 months out from the big day. So I figured it might be a good day, right?
Might be a good day,
to talk about the eclipse.
Yep.
So where are we at?
April 8th, 2024. Total solar eclipse going across North America, starting down in Mexico, coming up in through Texas around San Antonio, coming right over us in Northeast Ohio. Then up through into New York and New England.
We're in the path of totality.
Path of totality. And what we like to say is the difference, you know, a lot of people say, well, I've seen eclipses before. You've most likely seen a partial eclipse. You would know the difference. Mm-hmm. A total solar eclipse is a totally different experience. And one of the key messages is even the difference between, you have to know where the totality is going to be, because even the difference between 99% eclipse and total eclipse is the difference between night and day.
Literally. Okay.
Now, you have on a total eclipse t-shirt. It says August 21st, 2017.
That was
the last one?
The last one, the last big one here over in North America. I was in Jefferson City, Missouri, because I wanted to be in the path of totality. And compliments of NASA, we were able to do a big event, and including a live broadcast on NASA television. And we already, and part of the justification for doing that one, going out to Jefferson City, because we knew we got next. And so
okay.
We were preparing and training and doing that, and want to build on that experience and try to help others prepare for the eclipse. We've been talking to the folks here in Destination Cleveland. I've had some meetings with the Cleveland Guardians, who actually have home opener.
That's opening day for the 2024 season.
Indeed. So
at Progressive Field.
When do you play the game? It's not a you know, like, oh, we're just going to play the game and see what happens. There's all kinds of applications and things you have to consider. And so, you know, we want to do is just get as many people aware. And, you know, Jay's, you know, with his work with classical astronomy is very much about, you know, getting people looking up at the sky and looking at patterns and God's creation that way. And so we actually met through our mutual friend, John Palmer, said, you guys got to get together.
Oh, my. JP. Northeast Ohio's most beloved arborist. Yeah. So, Jay, the great thing about this is that it's not like the Perseid meteor shower where you just go lay out there and hope that you're going to see something really good over the course of 2 to 3 hours. We know exactly when this is going to happen.
That's right. And you can't not see it. It's going to happen.
So getting to like the exact time, what are we talking about on the 8th?
We're talking 3:13 in the afternoon on April 8th, Monday, April 8th of 2024. And that's when the sun's going to go out.
For a few minutes.
Yeah.
And the whole thing together, though, is, like I said, most people experience a partial eclipse. The nice thing about a total solar eclipse is a 3-hour experience. You have a partial eclipse building up to totality, and then 4 minutes of totality, and then another partial, you know, partial eclipse as the sun, as the moon moves away from the sun. And so it's really a, like a 3-hour experience, which means it's not just like, well, just run outside real quick and see something done. It's like you can make a whole experience out of it.
We've talked about the spiritual experience of it. And while we were kind of off the air, Jay, we were talking, you mentioned Psalm 19. I'll tell you, that was when I heard the words total eclipse, Northeast Ohio, that was the first thing that popped into my mind.
Yeah, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I mean, there is nothing you're going to see in the sky that's going to be more glorious than a total solar eclipse. I saw a beautiful sky this morning coming here. Orion was high in the sky. The half moon was up there, Jupiter and Venus. It was beautiful. But as beautiful as that is, a total solar eclipse is jaw-dropping. It's known to be a human experience where people get emotional. Maybe not David and I, but some people
I'll get emotional.
Some people will scream, people will cry. It's kind of a, you know, kind of a thing. I have this quote that I'd like to share from James Fenimore Cooper, who was an American author. He wrote Last of the Mohicans. He saw the 1806 eclipse, which was the last one that we saw over Northeast Ohio. That's how long it's been.
Oh, really?
218 years since we've had something. Mm. And that was the early settlement of Ohio. That was 3 years after statehood. And he saw it in Cooperstown, New York, where he was from, because he was, his family was Coopers.
The Coopers. Cooperstown. Yeah. Yeah, right.
And he wrote, I have passed a varied and eventful life that it has been my fortune to see earth, heavens, ocean, and man in most of their aspects. But never have I beheld any spectacle which so plainly manifested the majesty of the Creator or so forcibly taught the lesson of humility to man as a total eclipse of the sun.
Wow. That's a pretty learned man back in the 19th century who had his jaw dropped.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
There's an essay. His essay is posted online. It's called The Eclipse, and it's also linked at my website.
Okay.
EclipseOverCleveland.com.
Ah, so there is a website. EclipseOverCleveland.com.
And the link will be here in the worship notes so you can listen to it in full. But just what to anticipate. So it is amazing that we are going to live and experience this. And even today in the message, as we think about who Jesus is, the fact that he is the light of the world. So we are in now in what we call Eastertide, and we are journeying towards Pentecost over this season, 50 days from the time of Jesus' resurrection, as we celebrated last week, to that point where he ascends and the Holy Spirit then arrives. But as we talk about this week, we're in this series, what we're calling What's in a Name. And this week, as I said, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the light of the world. As we look at the scriptures this morning in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus identifies himself as that, the light of the world. And so in the opening verses, even in chapter 1, he reminds us of who he is and why he's come. And in Matthew's Gospel, when we read through what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us the light of the world. And so we're going to spend some time this morning unpacking what this important metaphor means for us as his followers. But let's begin first with a time of prayer. Father, we believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And we know that, and the darkness has not overcome him. But he also taught us that we are also to be the light of the world, shining in the darkness. And so help us today to understand that and accept this awesome assignment that you've given to us to be his imitators, to follow Jesus and to show the rest of the world what it means to be a follower of his, that we can shine light in the darkness. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So we are in our series here that we are calling What is in a Name? And in particular, we're looking at these seven I am statements of who Jesus called himself. You'll remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about how he shared that he was the bread of life. And then last week, as we celebrated Easter Sunday, we heard clearly that he was the resurrection and the life. And all these statements we find here in John's gospel, and each of them tell us a little bit about who Jesus is, about his understanding of himself. But beginning each statement with the phrase, I am, tells us also even more, if you would. It's an echo, we know, right, of the ancient name of God that was given to Moses at that burning bush, where Yahweh said, I am who I am. So in these particular statements, Jesus is revealing to us the different aspects of his character. Yes, even when we take them together, they are also identifying Jesus with God, the fact that he is the Son of God. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus made this statement, he made this in a very dramatic setting in terms of where he was and who he was with. It was, in fact, in the final statement of his message on the last night of what they call the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And what that was a celebration where people came from all over Israel to celebrate the memory of God's blessing on their ancestors during their wandering in the wilderness after they made their great exodus from Egypt. And as it took place, the people would live in tents or shelters for a week. They would do that to remember the experience of their forefathers, because during the exodus, God had guided the Israelites by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That comes to us out of Exodus chapter 13. Verses 21 and 22. The Chosen helps us to understand this in season 2, where they actually celebrated this particular Feast of the Tabernacles. And so check this out now.
With all due respect to Daniel, I know you are a skilled architect, but this thatched roof won't keep the rain out.
That's the point. The vegetation provides shade from the sun during the day.
And if a few raindrops get through, it is a reminder of our dependence on God, of his provision, and of how our people were so vulnerable in the wilderness. And he brought us through.
There was a time in my life, in my old life, where I had to sleep outside. It is a good reminder of how I was delivered from that.
This time of dwelling in booths is also a leveler of people. Wealthy, poor, everyone sleeps outside as equals.
Well, let's be honest. Not all booths are created equal.
Yes, Nathaniel, the beauty of this booth is itself an act of worship.
Rabbi, I have a question.
Yes.
In the prophet Zechariah, it is written, then everyone who has survived of all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles.
Wait, what?
Zechariah says that?
They read that passage at the feast every year. You just don't pay attention.
Now, there's a lot of readings. They sort of run together.
What exactly is your question, Big James?
One day, our enemies will celebrate this feast with us? Babylonians, Assyrians,
Romans.
The Romans, Jews and Gentile at this table? What would have to happen for that to be possible?
Something will have to change.
But the booths won't mean anything to them.
We're the ones who dwelt in temporary shelters while we wander the wilderness, not them.
Everyone has wandered through the wilderness at some point.
If all the nations came to celebrate in Jerusalem, there will not be enough room, not by... I will not bore you with the calculations.
I think it will not be Jerusalem as we know it now.
Certainly not.
But if Zechariah prophesied it, it will be fulfilled, right?
It just sounds impossible.
I know a thing or two about prophecies that sound impossible.
Anyone have other questions?
And what a beautiful time it was, time of fellowship and a time of reflection and also a time of remembering of where God has been. And then even the conversation as the disciples unpack these great words from the Old Testament to remind us that there's a day coming when all things are going to be made right and we will gather as God's people to worship him in the New Jerusalem. And so this ceremony, the Feast of Tabernacles, was where they would commemorate the guidance that God gave. A ceremony that was called the Illumination of the Temple. And each night during the festival, four great candelabras were lit in the courtyard of the temple. These were considered a memorial, we would call them, to the light God had been to his people in that dark, uncertain time as they wandered in the wilderness. And the beautiful thing is that the moment of their illumination set off a great celebration of singing and dancing that lasted late into the night. Now, just think about this in this moment, as we just saw them sitting at a table and as Jesus was there with them and the words that he speaks. Just imagine the drama of that, of Jesus in that setting to call out in a loud voice, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It was almost as if he said this, that God's presence was a pillar of fire for Moses and our ancestors. And now the presence is here in person. I am. Yahweh is here to be the light of life. These candles will go out by morning, but I am light that lasts and can never be diminished. I am God's light dispelling the darkness. Come follow me, and you will walk in the light forever. Let's unpack this a little bit more. First, the way Jesus uses the image of light was unmistakable. And as we think about, we celebrate Jesus coming into the world, right? We read out of Isaiah this scripture that we know the last part really well, but the beginning is this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And it's that passage that ends with the familiar words that we know of the prophecy of the coming Messiah, where he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. And so this beautiful understanding that Jesus in this moment refers to himself as light would have been in that moment something that would have been unmistakable to his people, to the people with him in that moment. And for us, it brings to mind the familiar words of the opening verses of the Gospel of John, right? He says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It's John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But either way, it's this simple. The message is clear that Jesus was identifying himself with this ancient image of God as light shining in darkness. Jesus had to be aware of how the language would be heard and how it would have been interpreted by those people right there with him. Yahweh alone, the great I am, is the creator and the bringer of light. Yahweh alone is the one we celebrate for illuminating our way through the wilderness with a pillar of fire in the night. Who is this that claims to be light bringer again, right here in our midst? You can imagine folks asking that question. And that brings us to our second point, that something even more startling and unexpected. As we said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And when we think about who Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about us. And it's the most amazing of compliments that he could pay us, right, as his followers, where he describes us in the same way that he described himself. The idea that he equates himself with being the light bringer is astounding enough when we look at it. And I'm going to guess that it really had the pilgrims that were at that feast in Jerusalem, at the Feast of Tabernacles, totally confused and really wondering what was going on. And what he's saying to his followers then and to us today is that there is the same calling and the same ability where we get to bring the light into the dark places of the world. Now, the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 are perhaps maybe too familiar for us to have the same impact that they did way back then. But I want to suggest that we should maybe pause and reflect on this to think about what does that mean for us today. So let's talk about that. What are the qualities of light? Well, first, it's a positive force, right? It's not negative. Darkness is negative, the absence of light even. You can't turn on the darkness or even turn up the darkness, right? You can only do that with light. And it's a reminder for us that we should be known for what we are for, not just what we're against. And I think in this current season, as the church, I think we need to be very clear about those kinds of things. Too much negativity in our world. Yes, we need to maintain the gospel. Yes, we need to be theologically true to what God has called us to be as his people. But we also need to be very clear about being for things that will encourage people to come to a deeper relationship with him. This much we know, and we're going to see it with the solar eclipse, is the light that casts a shadow is larger than itself, right? The beauty of that, and I think that's just a great metaphor as we'll engage in watching the total eclipse tomorrow, of being reminded, and as the video I shared earlier with the conversation with David and Jay on Heartfelt Radio and the imagery of how wide the path is. I think it's over 110 miles as it goes across the continent of the U.S. to block out the sun for 3.5 minutes. And what a beautiful thing that is to remind us of God's glory and the idea that the light casts a shadow that's larger than itself. And what that means is there's influence here. There's influence into the way we see our lives and the weight of our lives in relationship with each other. I know in our culture right now, it may seem as though we are getting smaller. It seems as though the impact of the church, although God will build his church, right, we're promised, it just seems as though in our communities, churches are struggling to find their relevance to offering solutions to the brokenness in our world, to offer the hope of what Jesus brings. I think many of us feel outnumbered because our culture is so hostile to those things that we hold to be true. As the world continues to become more secular and even more materialistic. But what we need to understand is this idea very clearly that our influence can be greater than we imagine if we're willing to risk it. We've talked before about the mustard seed, or maybe the idea of yeast, that these metaphors are important things for us to better understand how our faith can have an impact. And Jesus used those kinds of stories to communicate the power of small things. And so we need to say this too, is the greater the darkness, also the greater impact of a single light, if we would light a candle in a cave. And so we don't want to be intimidated by darkness. We want to keep shining and being faithful to what God's called us to be a part of. And then that brings us to our fourth point this morning, is that we have a purpose in the world. First, to be a visible source of light, to get ourselves out under that bowl that he talked about, not to hide our light, but to stand boldly and put it on a table so all can see. Because Jesus didn't say, you are the light of the church. He says what? That we are the light that must be out there in the world. We need to be visible. So if you're a follower of Jesus, people should notice it. And they should notice it in the way you talk and the way you act, the way you do your work, the way you conduct your business, the way you handle your money, the things you invest in, how you handle your free time, how you relate to others, things that you do, how you even drive your car, right? the crazy story that's told about the person who gets pulled over by the police officer because they're driving erratically and being crazy, and they were convinced that somebody had stolen the car because the back of the car had a number of bumper stickers that had a kingdom focus. And it's like the officer said, well, you're certainly not acting like what you say you are. And so those moments to be reminded of how our presence in our communities and how we live our life, it has an impact. It has an impact on people all around us. Now, I also want to say this. I think we don't want to be those people who wear our so-called righteousness in a way like maybe the old religious leaders that Jesus walked with. That we need to realize that, because you see, that's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. He called them, whitewashed tombs. Remember that? That's not a flattering picture at all. Because somehow their form of righteousness was only there for a show. It wasn't there for true life transformation and the idea of restoration and the idea of healing of brokenness. And then also, I think we have to be careful. It doesn't mean that we have to advertise our beliefs by some kind of outward adornment. I know there's many t-shirts and bumper stickers and all sorts of tattoos, lapel pins, I mean, you name it, coffee cups. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong or that they're bad, but that doesn't mean anything about our holiness. It's just a marketing gimmick, right? In fact, I think sometimes I think we disguise the fact that we aren't really Christ-like in those moments when it really would count in our communities. Because the bottom line is that we are going to be known by the fruit of our lives. But I also can tell you that some Christians seem to think if we can't be holy, let's at least be weird. That leads us to our next point here, that we need to be an attractive source of light. Again, he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, there's two words for good in this Greek language. There's agathos, which means good in quality and in excellence, or kalos, which means something is not only excellent, it is also winsome and beautiful and attractive. And we want to say that this word kalos is the word that is used here. We might say that too much so-called goodness is it's hard and it's cold and it's even austere, and maybe even comes across as some kind of self-righteous legalism. It's interesting, Mark Twain once described a man as a good man in the worst sense of the word. I think it has to be said that this may be one of the reasons why the world is so often repelled by that kind of religion. You see, when Jesus was here in the flesh and he walked amongst us, right, took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, there was something about him, even the word winsome, where people were attracted to who he was. And we're talking about all sorts of people. The only people who weren't attracted to him were the self-righteous and the legalistic religionists, if you will. The ones whose goodness was hard and cold. And you see, our light, it needs to be warm and attractive. It needs to be something maybe even like a fireplace or a campfire, and less about a fluorescent bulb. It needs to be welcoming and engaging people. And then we need to say clearly, too, that it needs to be a light that calls attention to God and not to ourselves. Again, verse 16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise you for your goodness? No. It says to praise your Father in heaven. And so the whole idea is here is we should be like a spotlight aimed at God. Truly, what a spotlight, it calls its attention to itself, maybe a broken one. But yet, you see, this what it does is it gives us a proper purpose for how we do our good works. It's not for gaining righteousness. Because we know this much, right? We can't earn God's favor with our good works. In fact, when we go back to the gospel presentation that hip-hop artist Propaganda shares in using the gospel word as an acrostic of God, our sins, pain, everyone, life, he reminds us that our good enough isn't good enough. To be reminded that we need to be more perfect than we can be. To be reminded that it's not our good works at all. It's about our giving praise to God. About all that we might do will give glory to him. There's a story told by Pastor Tony Campolo of a drunk person who was miraculously converted at a Bowery Mission in New York City. And this guy's name was Joe, and he was known throughout the Bowery as the worst kind of wino, a hopeless derelict of a man, Campolo says. He was living actually on borrowed time. But following his conversion, everything changed for him. Joe became the most caring person that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. He spent his nights and days hanging out at the hall, not balking at even the lowliest job, swizzling toilets or sweeping the floors. He mopped up vomit and he cleaned up urine and he cleaned up the drunks, whatever their condition was. He considered nothing that he would do to serve others too demeaning for himself. And it's interesting, one evening, the director of the mission that was there was delivering his message. And it was an evangelistic message to the usual crowd of these men. And their heads hung with a sense of brokenness and a sense of exhaustion. And there was one man who looked up and he came down the aisle to the altar as the altar call was made and he knelt to pray. And there he cried out to God to help him to change. This man kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." And it's interesting, as the story is told, the director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Son, I think it would be better if you prayed, make me like Jesus." And the man looked up at the director with this kind of quizzical look on his face, and he asked, "Is he like Joe?" So here's the story. Is let's be like Joe, because Joe loved Jesus, right? And so we know this, as we're promised, as we look at this particular understanding of Jesus today, that he is the light of the world. But in doing that, in stating that as his own place, he also tells us that we also are the light of the world. So let me ask this question that you can ponder as we lean into a time of worship here. What kind of light are you shining in your corner of the world? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have called us to be like Jesus. And we pray through your Holy Spirit that we can lean into that. Not to do anything other than to give glory to you. As Jesus gave glory to you, we desire to do that too. Help us through your Holy Spirit to accomplish that. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being with us this week. So glad you tuned in. I hope you get a chance to check out the solar eclipse. Also, would remind you to take a little longer listen to the conversation that David and Jay had with Mark and Gabe at Heartfelt Radio on how to think about the eclipse. And then maybe use it as a way to engage your friends, maybe those that aren't connected to church, on how to see the glory of God as the heavens will reveal themselves. And I hope you'll be encouraged by that. Because in all things, we need to be reminded that we have indeed been blessed to be a blessing to others. And so let's go forth this week and serve Christ in his name. Amen. Have a great week.